Now, our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah has, in the last few chapters, gone back, as it were, in time. And now he brings us back again to the days of King Zedekiah. So, forwards in his time period. We've gone from the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, to the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, and to the final siege before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. So Jeremiah chapter 37. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me, to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are defecting to the Chaldeans." Then Jeremiah said, "False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans." But he did not listen to him. So Irijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What offense have I committed against you, against your servants or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against us or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah had to deal with a number of kings, and none of them were any good. In the previous chapter, we have the account of how King Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, was so different from his father Josiah that whereas Josiah, when he was confronted with the scroll of the word of the Lord, he cut it in pieces and threw it on the fire. So rather did Jehoiakim. Josiah, when he was confronted with the scroll of the word of God, he tore his clothes, repented, and prayed that God would spare the people. Zedekiah had been put in the place of Jehoiakim. Zedekiah was Jehoiakim's brother. Jehoiakim had died and been replaced by his son Coniah, otherwise Jeconiah, who had been very swiftly deposed by the Babylonians, who had put Zedekiah in his place. So Zedekiah is a king who owes his position to the Babylonians. He's a subject ruler. He's a man who has no real power and authority of his own. He is just the man who's been put there by the Babylonians. And yet he has one thing in common with his brother. He doesn't care about the word of God until he needs to. Until Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians, until there is a crisis, he doesn't care. That's what we're told in verse 2. We see here, first of all, then, the plea that is made to the prophet. Secondly, the prophecy that he gave. And thirdly, the prisoner, Jeremiah, in prison. First, we have a plea. And here is a most surprising person to come seeking anything to do with God, Zedekiah. And neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, he didn't reject them in the high-handed way that his brother had. There was no burning of Bibles. There was no casting the word of God into the fire. There wasn't even any threatening to imprison or kill Jeremiah. There was just a supreme indifference to what God said through the prophet. People laughed at him, people mocked at him. He's a madman, a lunatic. And they preferred to listen to false prophets who said such wonderful things. Only a few years and the Babylonians will be gone, they said. Just a few years and all the captives who were carried away to Babylon will be brought back. Just a few years and everything will be wonderful, said the false prophets. And the thing about false prophets is that they, like all false teachers, they tell people what people want to hear. They scratch itching ears. It's so wonderful to listen to them because they're so uplifting. The trouble is that they're false. People will listen indeed to men who say, God says that everything in your life will be wonderful very, very soon. And for a time it makes you feel better. But then the days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and the years turn into decades, and things haven't become wonderful overnight. Well, then the false prophet doesn't appear quite so comforting. In fact, he tends to come and say, well, it's all your fault. If you'd only be better, if you'd only believe better, or give me more money, or this sort of thing, then God would give you this wonderful life. So the false prophet ends up being incredibly cruel and vicious, though he speaks these honeyed words. The true prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, says, repent! Repent! The wrath of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming, and yet there is hope for all who repent And he is pilloried. He's so negative. He tells people about sin, or you mustn't talk about sin. Ah, but he talks about repentance and salvation and deliverance. But the people didn't want to hear about repentance, didn't want to hear about salvation. They wanted to hear everything's going to be wonderful and God loves you just the way you are. Now, there's a sense in which it's possible to say God loves you as you are, but in reality it's more God loves you in spite of the way you are if you're one of his people. Because his love's got nothing to do with the way that you are, in the sense that it's called forth by the way you are. It's called forth in some sense by the way you are because you're a sinner, and it's a redemptive love, a saving love, a delivering love. It's a love that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary. A love to sinners. And he wants to take, and he will take, his people, sinners as we are. And he will cleanse us, he will renew us, he will deliver us. And he will bring us at last to glory. And we shall be amazed at his saving grace, his redeeming love. It's a love that refused to leave us the way we are. But a love that takes his people and conforms them to the image of his beloved Son. But what the false prophet does is say Jesus loves you just the way you are. There's no reason to think of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, or anything along those lines. That's the problem with the false prophets. But of course, Jeremiah, in verse 19, skewers the false prophets. Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Well, where they are, of course, is hiding very carefully and hoping nobody remembered or wrote down what they said. Because what they said, thus says the Lord, it didn't happen. In fact, the opposite happened. And now they're hoping that no one comes and says, hang on a minute, the Bible says, and of course this is Old Testament times, the scripture says that if a man says that something will come to pass and it doesn't, and claims to be a prophet, then there was a penalty. And that penalty involved being forced to stand still while people threw very big rocks at you. It was not a nice thing, but false prophets are not doing a nice thing. God takes it very, very seriously. But they ignored Jeremiah. They liked to listen to these men who scratched itching ears. The men who, as the prophet says, who prophesy of wine and beer and drink and cakes and ale forever. They like to listen to them, but not to Jeremiah. And so why is it in verse 3 that we find Zedekiah the king, who did not give heed to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, sends his servants to Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Jeremiah, I want you to pray for us. I haven't paid a moment's attention to a word that you've said, but I want you to pray now for us. Pray for the country. Pray for Jerusalem. Why? Well, because the Babylonians have turned up. The Babylonians whom Zedekiah himself had done the dirty on. He had made an alliance with the Babylonians. They put him in power, and then he tried to go behind their back and throw off their control. And now the Babylonians have turned up and they say, we made you king, we can now unmake you as king. You know what happened to your nephew? We can do it to you. And now it's, oh, pray to the Lord for us. A disaster has come. Oh, pray to God. life's in a mess. Oh, pray to God. There are many people who don't think about God at all. And when something goes wrong, they come and they say, oh, pray for us. I know you're a Christian. Oh, pray for me. But what? Pray what? Zedekiah didn't say, oh, I know I've been a foolish man, a wicked man, an evil man. And I repent and I will listen to God. He didn't come in repentance. He came to try to get out of the results of his own wickedness. But there's no repentance here, no faith. Zedekiah was fundamentally a weak man. And he comes with a vain and foolish hope. Oh, surely there'll be deliverance. Surely God will rescue us. He thinks perhaps of another king and another prophet, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah. When the Assyrians came up against Jerusalem, but here's the difference. King Hezekiah spread the blasphemous letter from the Assyrians before the Lord and prayed to God. He didn't send a messenger to Isaiah simply saying, oh, pray for us that all will be all right. He prayed. He sought the Lord. He was a godly man, a man of prayer, before the letter came. Zedekiah was an ungodly man, a man without prayer, before the Babylonians arrived. And just as Hezekiah was the same man after the Assyrians came, as he had been before, so Zedekiah was the same man after the Babylonians came, as he had been before. A man who was thinking, I need to get out of this one. I need to stay on the throne somehow. And then, amazingly, the Babylonians went away. Put yourself in Zedekiah's place. Zedekiah's thought, I asked the prophet Jeremiah to pray. Jeremiah has prayed. I wanted the Babylonians to go away. The Babylonians have gone away. But then comes our second point, the prophecy. The prophecy, the word of God. See, Zedekiah is convinced falsely that he's been saved. The Egyptians have come through for him. Except the Egyptians haven't. The Egyptians could adopt that well-known slogan from Roman comedy theatre. I came, I saw, I went away again. Julius Caesar changed it. But the original quote was, I came, I saw, I went away again. And that's what the Egyptians did. They drove across the Sinai in their chariots with all the Egyptian cavalry and all. You've probably seen pictures of this sort of thing. It's quite a popular image. Or you go to the British Museum, you can see pictures of this sort of thing. These Egyptian horses with their great plumed headdresses on the horses, these great chariots with all the warriors of Pharaoh, with all their shields and spears and bows and arrows and their swords. In all their splendor, they came sweeping across the desert. And the Babylonians withdrew to face them. And the Egyptians took one look at the Babylonians and said, we don't like the look of the Babylonians. Let's go home to Egypt. Now, there's this Jewish king, but you know the Hebrews, don't care much about the Hebrews. And so they went straight home again. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, don't think that the Egyptians are going to save you. The Chaldeans are going to come back and fight. Oh, we'll fight against them, we'll fight them. And God's response to this is, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. Even though you defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. What a picture. You think that you can beat the Chaldeans, God says. Even if you manage to reduce the Chaldean army to a bunch of invalids in their tents, they're still going to take the city. You can do nothing. Picture it is, the whole city being taken by a bunch of invalids. And of course, it's God's way of saying, you can't win. There is no possible way to win. There is no victory for them. Don't think, God says, that Pharaoh will help. Don't think you can help. The Babylonian victory was certain. They would take the city and they would put it to fire and the sword, which is what you did in those days. You took a city in a siege. The prophecy is a prophecy of doom. But Jeremiah didn't start out giving prophecies of doom. He started out giving prophecies of coming judgment unless you repent. By this point, there's no repentance. It's not that even if they did repent, God wouldn't help them. It's that they're not going to repent. They're too far gone. They can only think in terms of, oh, we'll be rescued. Not in terms of, we have sinned. It's a fearful thing when all that people want from God is that God will spare them the consequences of their sin, but they don't care about God saving them from their sin. This is where so many in our modern culture are. This is where you see these questions, well, if God, then why is my life such a mess? Well, on the whole, the answer is sin. God saves his people from their sin, but the people who want consequences-free sin, they don't want God to tell them what to do, but they want God to bail them out. That's the situation of the people in those days in Jerusalem. God doesn't do that. God says that there is judgment to come. Christ came preaching that we should flee from the wrath to come. Repent and believe the gospel, he says. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he himself bore our sins. And the great declaration of judgment to come says there is only one way of escape. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Chaldeans were God's instrument of judgment, and that judgment he carried out upon an impenitent people. The scripture tells us that Christ is coming back, and he is coming back in judgment, and he will judge. And his judgment is a righteous judgment. The prophecy, don't think that God is just going to ignore sin. Because of course what we have in the gospel is that God didn't ignore sin. That Christ died in his people's place. That he bore our sins. That the wrath of God fell upon him. The wrath of God was satisfied there upon the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God doesn't overlook sin, but he deals with sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ has not died for somebody's sins, then that person will surely die for their own. But thirdly, we see Jeremiah the prisoner. The king has consulted Jeremiah. Jeremiah has told him in no uncertain terms that no, God is not into playing your sorts of games. God is not going to indulge you, O king. And now Jeremiah, in that period of rest and peace, wants to go home. Who wouldn't? He wants to go home and sort out his affairs back in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin to claim his property. Faith in God, that God would restore the people in God's own time. This is an act of faith. He knew the Babylonians were going to come and take everything, but he knew also that land would be bought and sold in Jerusalem and in Judea. But as he's on his way out, he is recognized in the gate, and the captain has him arrested and says, "You're defecting, you're going over to the Chaldeans." "False, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans, I'm going home to Benjamin." A likely story. And he is dragged off to the princes, to the leader of the people. And the leaders of the people decide that the best thing to do is to give him a good beating and to throw him in jail. And there he remains until Zedekiah arrives again. Secretly. Because Zedekiah is a coward. Zedekiah is afraid, what will these princes say if they know I'm talking with Jeremiah the prophet? And at the same time, he thinks, Jeremiah is a prophet. Jeremiah clearly knows better. He said to Jeremiah to pray for him. He comes and says, "Well, Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? What has God said, Jeremiah? Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah's response is yes. "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." The word of God to a man like Zedekiah is very plain. It's a word that says the way that you are going, the way he has set himself to go, will end in defeat, will end in him being captured, will end in prison. Oh, Jeremiah is a prisoner right now, but Zedekiah will be the prisoner in the future. But Zedekiah is already a prisoner in many ways. He's a prisoner, first of all, of his own fears and cowardice, that he won't listen to God, even though he knows he should, because he's afraid of the people. He won't do the right thing. He won't do the right thing by Jeremiah. He won't do the right thing by the Babylonians who put him on the throne in the first place. He won't do the right thing by God who rules over all. He'll do the easy thing. He'll do what his advisors tell him to do, what the princes say he should do. And you see this again and again. It's one of the great marks of a bad king in history. Bad kings weakly accepted what their advisers told them. They didn't think about it. They wouldn't disagree with their advisers. And Zedekiah, weak as he is, afraid, terrified, is already a prisoner of his own cowardice and will be a prisoner of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah, though he is locked up in prison, he is willing to declare the word of the Lord. And to go on with that great point, where now are your false prophets? False prophets are useless in times of trouble because they're false. Because they can't bring the word of the Lord. The true prophet, like Jeremiah, may be the kind of man that you don't like to listen to, and yet he brings the word of the Lord. It's God's word that is powerful, not our imaginations. And it's so difficult in a world full of conflicting voices to hear the word of the Lord, but the word of the Lord is clear and plain. He has given us his scripture. The false prophets are all proven untrue, and everyone who trusted in them is undone and ruined. The true prophet is proven true, and those who hear the word of the Lord endure, survive, and go on, and know that there is a greater blessing beyond this world, beyond this present age. Jeremiah would never see the land of Benjamin again. But Jeremiah's hope went beyond the land of Benjamin. Our hope goes beyond whatever happens in this world. Our hope goes to the world to come, the age to come, when Christ shall return in glory and this world shall be remade as a cracked bell is refounded in fire. So the old creation shall be refounded in the fire of God. And the prisoner, Jeremiah, can look to a liberty the king will never know. At the same time, he asks the king to take him out of the house of Jonathan, the scribe. This would seem to be that there's a distinction between the prison that's controlled by the king, the court of the prison, and the prison that's controlled by the princes. And the thing about prisons that are controlled by people who don't like you is that the people who are put in those prisons have a tendency not to come out again. King Philip II of Spain, you know, the king who sent the Spanish Armada, the man who was married to Mary Tudor, the man who managed to get himself in a great deal of trouble by plotting to kill his sister-in-law Elizabeth, having previously tried to get her to marry him. He had a nasty habit of locking people he didn't like in prison. One of them was a Dutch nobleman. What the Dutch nobleman's offence actually was is hard to recognise. It probably was being a Dutch nobleman. And the king had just got married. And the nobleman wrote to the queen and said, "O most noble queen, please intercede with your husband. I've done nothing wrong." The king, meanwhile, had decided that the best thing to do with the nobleman was to have his head chopped off and put on a spike. His advisers came to him and suggested that this probably was not the best thing to do at the beginning of your marriage when your wife wants the man to be let out of jail. And so King Philip had a great idea. He would have the man put in a prison, and he would have him quietly murdered so that nobody really noticed. Well, that's what they wanted to do with Jeremiah, to have him quietly murdered so that nobody would notice. This is what men often want to do to those who say things they don't like. Have them quietly silenced. The princes didn't like the fact that Jeremiah preached the word of God, and Jeremiah spoke of the judgment of God to come on Jerusalem. Well, they didn't like it, and it was the word of God, then the answer was to believe and to repent. But no, shoot the messenger. Silence the word of God. The word of God cannot be silenced. God has spoken. God is over all. And so it was that Zedekiah had Jeremiah put in the king's prison, the court of the prison, and made sure that he was kept supplied with food as long as there was any bread in Jerusalem coming from the street of the bakers. It would have been a wonderful street to walk down in the morning, one thinks, but it's another matter. The prisoner, Zedekiah is a prisoner. Prisoner of the fear of man. Jeremiah was a prisoner in body, but his spirit was not bound. His spirit, he held communion with God. He heard the word of the Lord. Is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah listened and spoke. Is there any word from the Lord? The king wanted a word that would never come. Is there any word from the Lord? Or that God would help us to hear his word, because there is a word from the Lord. There is the holy scriptures of God, and he speaks. He speaks to his people through his holy word. Oh, what an awful thing it is to be the kind of man as Zedekiah was, who gives no heed to the word of the Lord except when things go wrong. Oh, may we hear him in all things, at all times, and hear most of all his word that says that we listen, that we repent. Daily we come to him, daily we fall, daily we need that forgiveness of sins that is in Christ Jesus. And daily he provides, as he provides in his prayer that he taught us, where we pray for our daily bread and for the forgiveness of our sins. And daily we receive of him that bread that came down out of heaven. That bread that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the food of our very souls. The bread of heaven on whom we feed. Oh, that we may feed on Christ. Oh, that we may know that freedom that he gives. Oh, that we may rejoice in his holy word and enjoy communion in prayer with him, that he may be glorified and we may enjoy him and glorify him forever. Amen.